So 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll pick up, of course, where we left off last week in a message this week titled Relationships Matter. And as you know, we're in a season in David's life. He's, you know, God's established him on the throne. He is there in Jerusalem. He has seen great victories, and he's gone through many challenges. And we're at a point where we talked about last week that we talked about a message titled When Avoiding Problems Doesn't, right? And we saw in David's life that he had avoided dealing with both as a king, right? The leader, kind of the Supreme Court, if you will, of the land, the one who's responsible for carrying out justice and keeping things peaceful. And then also as a father, hadn't dealt with the challenge we talked about with Absalom and with Abner and, or excuse me, with Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. And now he's reaping some consequences. And we saw last week that, you know, although he was a good leader, right, in many ways, and he will take the kingdom of Israel to the fullest extent, the largest military presence as any king would in the history of the nation. And through seeking the Lord and through great victories, also through some challenges. But we saw that he went through this phase, probably, or many commentators think possibly, because of guilt over his own sin. He didn't deal with the sins of his sons in this particular case, as I mentioned, as a king or as a father, and ends up now finding him in this spot. And today in a really super kind of sad place where Absalom now raises up against him, and David is forced out of the city, or not so much forced, but he chooses to abandon the city. Really, his heart still for the people, and we'll see that as a key difference between David, who wants to avoid the military conflict that would have otherwise happened in Jerusalem because he cares for the people, as opposed to Absalom, who, you know, in biblical terms is often a picture of a divider, a person who brings division, and he doesn't care about the people. He cares about his own power and his own agenda, and he comes in and takes over. So we'll see here, look at a contrast really in relationships, and that's why it's titled Relationships Matter. We saw last week that although David after Absalom had killed Amnon, that he banished basically him from Absalom from the area. He had been gone for 3 years. Joab sort of craftily has a widow go in and point out to David again that, look, you know what you've done. You know, here they use a story, and he makes one decision for the widow, but he doesn't really, hadn't really applied it to himself. So he allows Absalom to come back, but he doesn't really reunite or allow him into his presence for another couple years. And now we're a little more down the road. So we saw, though, that although he was hard-hearted, he was willing to listen to counsel. And then secondly, we saw Joab, as Absalom was reaching out to Joab to try to rectify things, that Joab ignored it. And you remember the story that Absalom, who was his neighbor, set his field on fire and got his attention, and finally they had a conversation. So that's where we pick it up today in a message titled Relationships Matter. So after all that, right, we saw that verse 33, we'll just for context purposes. So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and then the king kissed Absalom. So this is after a total of about 5 years. He allows, really with no consequences still, no consequences as king to his son. And so verse 1 of chapter 15, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." So the gate, we know that's sort of the place of authority, right, where the city leaders would often sit. And as I mentioned, kings were kind of like our Supreme Court, kind of the highest. So if you had a case that wasn't resolved locally, you could take it to the king or one of his workers there with him. And so Absalom isn't part of that, but he's kind of hanging out there, right? And he makes himself look real important, right? He provides himself with chariots and horses and people to be with him. And then when people would come into the city for their, you know, to have their case heard, he would sort of intervene and he would talk to them. And you'll notice he's pretty crafty. He never says anything real specifically against David, but he infers a lot. So in other words, if someone would have accused him of being divisive, you know, there wouldn't have been really anything specifically out of his mouth that would have been pointed to. But he's sowing discord and doubt within the hearts of the people. He would say to him in verse 3, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you, right? Nobody else to listen. And so sometimes it would make things take a lot more time. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, right? And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. So again, not directly critical, not naming David, but certainly inferring that David's not doing some things right. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, but he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. So in other words, someone would come and they would be endeared to Absalom. They would like what he says. And so they would go to bow down. And Absalom, being sort of a good politician, is that a good word? Good politician. Anyways, being crafty, he wouldn't let him bow down to him, right? He would, pick him up and embrace him, right? So he would really feign this concern. We'll see, he doesn't really have concern for the people. He would sort of feign this care that they, you know, and that he would infer they're not receiving from David. So verse 6 says, in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, right? So he was sort of playing to, you know, we've already talked about the fact that he was kind of like King Saul. He was tall and kind of good looking, probably the crown prince, the heir apparent. You know, if he would have been a little more patient, you know, some commentators think maybe he would have, you know, handled things better. Maybe he could have been king after David, but he's bitter and rushing, you know, not content to just to wait. And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years, and this is one of those places in the scriptures that some believe either he was he could have been 40 years old, but more than likely, as maybe your footnote indicates, this may have been just a slight corruption in the text. Could probably more than likely 4 years, right? Not 40 years. You know, David was already, that would have put David at, you know, close to 100 or whatever. So probably more than likely after four more years. So this time goes on, right? That he's there at the gate. Now he's back in the city. He's not really restored to the king, his father, but he's there and he's sort of being deceitful. And this is kind of how dividers work, right? They sort of operate among the people. They're not really outright accusing the leader, David, here of anything, but just sort of operating in just this deceitful manner. And so, verse 7, now it came to pass after 4 years later, that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went. So like a lot of divisive people, right, he very well may have thought he was doing the Lord's work, right? And that's often the case when people that bring division in relationships or in churches or in organization, right? They think that they're doing God's work. They think that, you know, if I were the leader, blah, 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 fill in the blank. And so Absalom says here, and commentators are sort of divided, you know, is he sincere? Is he really wanting to go worship? Was there really a vow? Is he just saying this? Because we'll see what happens in a minute to sort of pretending. But nevertheless, David, again, his heart sincere, he says, go in peace. And it's interesting, these will be the last words that he speaks to his son. and his son will then try to take over the throne. So he arose and went to Hebron. Verse 10 says, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. So this sort of makes you question the sincerity part, right? Was he really sincere and wanting to just go back and worship and fulfill this vow that he had made? Likely not. So he sends spies throughout the land saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So obviously he had this plan to carry out this coup, really, against his father, the king. And so he says, you know, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, declare this. And with Absalom went 200 men. And again, it's here, you know, more than likely not all 200 knew what was being planned in Absalom's heart. But again, if you're going to lead this rebellion, you at least have to pretend like you have, you know, I mean, I'll be honest, and this wasn't necessarily planned, but you think of, like, it's so interesting today in some of the politics, if you will, of our land. And you hear so much about people playing for sound bites, right? Like you look at things that are being tried even today in terms of what's just and right, that's not being handled the same as it would be historically, to try to get to justice where everybody has a voice and people who are accused have a certain thing. You know, they're just this playing things out to get to my view, you know. And it's something I think that we live in an exciting time as believers. I think it's a super crucial time, perhaps, you know, I hope and pray that we're looking at heading into one of the, you know, the last revival, right? And just a great awakening in our nation where people return to Christ and follow the Lord. And, you know, as we look at the book of Revelation, it's interesting, you would think for the greatest superpower in the world, there might be some reference to the United States, right? And it probably would be figurative, right? But you really see nothing. And there's two thoughts on why that might be. One is that we basically become insignificant on the world scene, which, just think that through. What would that take for the United States to be insignificant? You know, a third world nation, you know, perhaps, that isn't really worthy of mention. One of two things: revival, right? Because this, we don't see the United States, you know, after in the end times. If there was a mass awakening, right, or to be very honest, even today, if the Lord went after the rapture and all the Christians are gone, what would our nation look like? Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know. I mean, I would love to think that, you know, almost everybody's gone. You know, today statistically probably wouldn't be the case, but again, it's interesting. One of two things: either a great revival, and, you know, the majority of the nation is gone, or, you know, like we've talked about before, just chaos, and we truly do become, you know, like a third world nation, just insignificant on the world scene. Kind of interesting, but what would lead to, you know, those two options? Revival is obvious, right? Just a mass awakening, people coming to Christ and following the Lord, and then you would see really the greatness of our nation become even greater, right? Not because of any political party or what have you, but because of Jesus, right? Because of the hearts of people. You know, you read of some of these radical revivals from times of old and even in the history of our nation and in Europe. First of all, it's always preceded by prayer, right? Just a return of prayer, which makes me super excited about our prayer time on Saturday mornings collectively. But you also read about things that, like, today we might try to legislate, you know, morals per se. You know, you hear of towns that were rampant with crime, right? That you know, the nightlife, you know, the bar scene was just, you know, on fire and just all sorts of problems, that everyone got saved and the bars got shut down, basically, right? You know, because bars don't operate on someone, you know, even if someone chooses to have a drink, you know, they're counting on people having 12 or whatever, you know, and bars shut down, crime decreases, right? What radical things happen? I mean, you've read of that or you can read of that just in the history of our nation. Towns where it's transformed by revival. Wouldn't it be great to see that on a national level? Just our country transformed because of revival. And so In any event, we see here that Absalom, you know, he had sent spies, and he brought these 200 folks along. Many believe they probably didn't really know what they were inferring, but they just kept silent, right? They went with Absalom, and maybe some of them knew what Absalom had planned, you know, to try to take over the kingdom. But their being with him, whether they knew it or not, inferred support, right? And once they figured out what went on, their silence continued to infer support, right? So I think it's important for us as believers to speak up for the truth and for what's right, you know? And so nevertheless, he had 200 men. He invited them from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently, and they did not know anything, right? So at least in the beginning, they had no idea what was going on, right? But they were just there. And as I mentioned, you know, as time went on and they began to understand, still, he also was wise. Verse 12, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. So this was a heartbreaker. And how do we know that? We'll turn over there in a couple minutes. This was a heartbreaker for King David. Ahithophel, one of his senior advisors, right, betrayed him from a city, from Gilgal, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew stronger. So this is like getting someone from the inner circle to turn on him. But interesting point, Ahithophel had a granddaughter whose name was, anybody know? His name was Bathsheba. Interesting, right? So probably a little bit of bitterness there with the way his granddaughter was treated. Absalom capitalized on that. And so the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So our point here, right, as we consider relationships matter, because we're going to see, we just kind of went through the first section here where we see an unfortunate relationship with Absalom, with Ahithophel, right, who, you know, again, the whole issue with his granddaughter Bathsheba, how you know, things went for her because of David, and then these others who, some went along, you know, at least initially, unknowingly, but others that Absalom, he was pretty bold. Remember, he sent the messenger. When you hear the trumpet, say that Absalom reigns. We see that our first point here is that one amoral, self-focused person left unchecked can create deep problems among people. And this is true also in our individual lives, right? We're going to see this relationship, this unfortunate relationship in David's life with Absalom create all sorts of problems. In the next section, we'll see some huge benefits of some positive relationships that he had. And it speaks to the importance of relationships in our lives and what a difference it can make. David Gusick said here of Absalom and his whole coup thing, he said it's possible, perhaps even likely, that Absalom did all of this feeling spiritual and in God's will. Men in Absalom's place often deceive themselves with words like this: Lord, you know we need new leadership. Thank you for raising me up for such a time as this, right? Guide me and bless me, O Lord, as I endeavor to do what is best for your people, right? David Gusick goes on and says, divisive people almost never see themselves as divisive. They see themselves as crusaders for God's righteous cause and often believe or hope God's hand is upon them. This is especially a problem when many will only believe a person is divisive if they were to admit they were divisive. And so it's interesting here that, you know, Absalom, who perhaps thought he was doing the Lord's will, you know, that it all, although it's true that it stemmed, at least partly stemmed from a wrong in David, it doesn't excuse what Absalom did, right? Absalom's wrong in what he's doing, right? He's trying to take over the throne. I mean, at the end of the day, this would have led, if he was successful, at least to his father being murdered, right? That's what they did at the time. When you became king, you wiped out probably others of his brothers and the family of David. So there's no argument that to try to say that Absalom was doing the right thing, even though he probably thought that he could have thought that he was, right? And again, so David's you know, mismanagement, if you will, of the relationship, right, which did result in unfortunate things, doesn't excuse what Absalom did. Right? Does that make sense? Right? It doesn't excuse. Absalom was wrong in what he did. And so so we see, though, that just the one person, it's amazing the influence of one person who doesn't really care about the people, right, but who just cares about their own agenda, getting their own way, left unchecked, can create deep problems. I mentioned to you, I mentioned this after I came back from the pastor's conference. Many of you know of Joe in Philadelphia. For some reason, his last name, Joe Foch in Philadelphia. He was up there, and he's older. You know, I'm not sure how old, but he's probably nearing retirement. But he's this old, older. I'm guessing maybe, you know, Italian guy. And his comment was, he says, you know, I can still take most people my age. You know what I mean? And he's up there and he was kind of fired up and he was talking about his own heart, how wrong his own heart can get. And it's kind of refreshing to see just the reality, right? You know, but one comment he made was so interesting because, you know, he has a mega church and you get people that come out into churches that want to peel off some of the folks to kind of their own following. And when he was getting fired up, he was talking about, in that context, about people who will come. And he said, you know, and I can understand a lot of things. You know, I don't agree with adultery, but I understand, you know, that attraction that we all have, right? That we got to keep in check. He says, I don't understand, you know, theft, but, and obviously I don't support it. It's wrong, but you could see, you know, if someone needs something or whatever, you could. But he says, I don't understand dividers, you know, Absaloms, right? People that divide, he says, because obviously if you're willing to split the baby, right, a reference to Solomon, you know, the wisdom of Solomon, if you're willing to split the baby, obviously you don't care about it, right? And it's interesting to see when dividers come into a church or whatever and want to divide the body, clearly they don't care about the body, right? You know, just like in the reference that he made to when the two ladies, right? Remember, they both had babies at the same time. The case was brought to Solomon, and one baby had died. And so in the middle of the night, the mother traded out the babies. You know, her baby was dead. She took the live baby from her. They were prostitutes, and they were living in the same area. And they took the case to King Solomon. And they said, well, whose baby is it? You know, and they both said, it's my baby. And Solomon said, all right. And here's what we'll do. Just cut the baby in half and give half to each. And the one lady said, all right, that's fair. And the other lady said, no, give it to her. Spare the baby. And he said, actually, give the baby to her. That's the mom, because she cares, right? She loves. And so here, you know, Absalom is wanting to, he's really only caring about his own thing, his own agenda, right? And so it's important to realize that just one amoral, or a lot of words you could fill in there, but just someone who doesn't really care, self-focused person can create deep problems among people. And that can be true in our spiritual life as a church. It can be true even in a family, but it's also can be true in our individual life, right? Speaking to, you know, like I said, David's actions don't excuse in any way what Absalom did. Absalom was absolutely wrong, and he never should have done this. But there are some things David could have done differently. And so it's important for us to, you know, really at any point in my heart, I believe at any point he could have at least done something, right, to try to rectify, go to the people. We talked about that before. And so, and then secondly, though, as we continue on in verse 13, we are going to see that his loyal friends, David's loyal friends, and this is the kind of people we want in our lives, right? They stuck with him through thick and thin. We're going to see people who were there way back in the beginning, you know, when David was out in the wilderness, and they stuck with him out there in the wilderness. And then some, in fact, David's going to encourage him to, you know, go back. Some who had just come into the kingdom. And David's like, you're literally risking your life coming with me. Go back. And they'll say, no, I'm with you, David. And just seeing that the picture of that commitment to Christ that we need, that is good for us to have. So his loyal friends stuck with him through good and bad times, right? And then application for us is that realize that Jesus, right, he does the same for us. First himself, right? And then secondly, he places people around us to walk with us. And it's important for us to have those relationships as well, right? And you might be one who has kind of a few good buddies, right? Or you might be one that, you know, the life of the party. But it's important to have those relationships and to nurture those relationships in our lives. But above all, our relationship with Christ, first and foremost, right? To realize that, and we'll see as David leaves Jerusalem, he pauses to worship. No doubt one of the most difficult times of his life, he pauses to worship God. So let's pick it up here. Now, a messenger came to David in verse 13, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel with Absalom." So, you know, and this is like a lot of things. This was becoming true, right? We just read that Absalom was taking the hearts of a lot of the people. But there were a lot of people that were still loyal to David, right? But sometimes when the chips are down and things are rough, it's like, you know, nobody loves me, right? Anybody ever been there? Nobody cares. Are you serious? You know, someone looks at you wrong. Oh, they're mad at me, right? I think I've shared the story of the ladies, you know, they had two services and one lady was coming in, wanted to say hi to her friend, and her friends, you know, put her nose in the air and ran, and they didn't talk. You know, she got so offended, and they didn't talk for a few weeks, and then finally they kind of crossed paths again, and the friend who had ran out of the sanctuary, you know, at first service said, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while," and her friend said, "Well, you know, last time I saw you, you put your nose in the air and walked the other way." She said, "What?" Right, because often, like, when we think this great offense has occurred, like, that person, like, "What are you talking about?" You know what I mean? Like, I didn't even know. And so they kind of talked, and she realized, "Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, my nose started bleeding. And so I put my head back and ran to the bathroom." Mm-hmm. Nothing to do. Didn't even see her friend, right? But, man, you know how our minds can go. You know, did you see the way they looked at me? Well, they opened my Snapchat and didn't respond. I don't have Snapchat. I'm not really sure how that works, but I hear that's a thing, right? You know, or they read my text. And so, like, apparently, like, even that, you know, like, okay, like, apparently, like, capital K means something different than little K, and okay. Or I don't know all this stuff, but you know, I'm like, pick up the phone. You know, one of the vice presidents at work, you know, he'll, you know, believe it or not, sometimes people get going back and forth, right? And he says, "If I see and I'm not one of the copy everybody in the world on the emails, but he says, "If I see an email bounce back and forth three times," then whoever reports to him, he says, "You pick up the phone and call and figure it out," right? Don't, you know, emails, it's easy to blow people up, right? And I learned the hard way, fortunately, early in my career on that. And you know, yeah, it's easy to blow people up when you don't have to look them in the eyeballs, you know, and sit down and look people in the eyeballs. That's a better way to deal with stuff. And so, but David's loyal friends stick with him. So let's check this out for a bit here. Let me see what we leave off. Verse 13, so David, verse 14, said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Right? So David's concern about the people around him, unlike Absalom, right? He's concerned about the people around him, and he's concerned about the city at large. I mean, you think of a city of, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, right? And even all the names and all the people, you're talking about, like a lot of cities, like a lot of organizations even, you're talking about a small group that sort of are the significant influencers, right? That are really making things happen, the decision makers. And so there's a lot of people in the city, they're out just trying to, you know, get up in the morning, go to work, right? And this agriculture society, handle their affairs and their fields and stuff. And so a lot of them, you know, he's concerned, though, that if a conflict happens, right, there's going to be a lot of you know, casualties that he doesn't want to see. So he doesn't want to battle, no doubt, part of it, his own son. Secondly, he's concerned about those in his immediate circle who likely would have been executed if Absalom was successful, and then to the greater extent, the entire city. And Absalom's not concerned about that. So verse 15, the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." right? Which, by the way, would have been fighting, no doubt, right? Joab, I think of Joab, he's probably got his sword sharpened, right? This guy's a mighty warrior. A lot of people around him, they're ready to rock and roll. And we'll do whatever my lord the king commands, right? So even though Absalom's coming in as king, trying to set himself up, they're still saying, no, you're the king, right? Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. So again, we've talked about sort of a weakness of David's, right? Which, so 10 concubines were basically like legal mistresses, you know, and he had some difficulties with that and didn't get a hold of his flesh. And so he basically left them to sort of take care of the house, which, you know, could make sense. Someone to kind of keep the affairs in order, if you will. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. So you sort of think about, this isn't David on a horse fleeing, right? This is hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people, a lot of his supporters leaving the city. So it takes time. So he stops at the outskirts. Then all his servants pass before him. So they're big, long, you know, you think of a parade or what have you, people leaving the city. All the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men, check this out, who had followed him from Gath. Remember that? Way, way back in the beginning. Man, these are the kind of people you want around you. They're with him through the thick and thin. They were with him when he was, you know, more or less exiled from King Saul. They camped with him. These are some of the guys that were in the caves, right, who wanted to kill Saul, right, willing to risk their lives for him. These are good brothers, if you will. They all passed before the king. So we see these folks who are with him from Gath, the earliest of days of his ascension to the throne. But before he was anointed king, but he hadn't achieved it. And the current king, Saul, with his entire army, is trying to kill him. So these are some loyal folks here that had stuck with him from the beginning. Then 19, this is the opposite end of the spectrum, right? And so if you picture David as a type of Christ, right, people who had been with him forever, for a long time. And then verse 19, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with me? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, check this out, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and go down with us today?" There are certain people that if they had stayed in Jerusalem when Absalom got there, it turns out he's only been there for a short time, but when Absalom got there, they would have been executed because they were part of David's inner circle, right? They were loyal to David, and if they had stayed, so David's like, "Well, I can understand why you want to come. You just came yesterday. Absalom doesn't even know you. You could hang out in the city and do your business and be fine," right? So, you know, a person who just literally kind of came into David's kingdom, you see the picture of Christ there, right? The day before. And so he says, you know, "Why should you wander with us? I don't even know where I'm going," there in verse 20. "Return and take your brethren, your family, your associates back, and mercy and truth be with you." In other words, you know, hey, you have my blessing. I get it, right? You know, go back. "But Ittai," check this out, "answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant shall be.'" Radical. Radical. You think about our commitment to Christ, right? And you think about this as a picture of that, right? You know, wherever you're going to be, Jesus, I want to be there, right? And this is someone, you know, came into the city, came into the kingdom, if you will, the day before. And he says, "I'm going wherever you're going," right? And we think about that, you know, as we look forward, you look back over your walk with the Lord, and you think back of what kind of maybe your dreams were or what you expected versus where you are today, right? Stay committed to Christ, right? Because no matter how difficult things are, right? No matter, you know, how challenging things are, God is for you. Right. He really does cause all things to work together for the good. And you might say, "I have no idea." You know, Becky and I last night were, you know, watching TV and kind of winding down, you know, and you think, you know, at these days, you know, 9:30, I'm starting to think the inside of my eyelids are sounding pretty good, you know, and hitting the sack. And we get that phone call. Right. And Nate fell at the ice rink and busted his head open pretty good. And so you're going, well, so much for going to bed early, you know? And so we ended up down at Mercy, and they took good care of him, but he got home a lot later than 9:30. And you go, what good is going to come out of this? You know what I mean? I want to be in bed early. I want to be rested. I got to preach tomorrow, you know? I got to finish things. You know, it's like, but you know what? God's word says all things work together for the good. So Nate has a map of Virginia, 40 stitches on his eyebrow and forehead. I don't know how it's going to work together for the good, but it will. Because God's word says that it will. You know, it was making the best out of it. Like I was telling Nate as we got in the car, you know, and you would have thought he was a rock star walking out of there with the way his friends were all cheering for him or what have you. But a good group of folks. But in any event, all things work together for the good. Amen. I don't know what looks dark in your life today, but know that God is using it for the good, right? Know that you can overcome, right? The word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that doesn't mean I go out and create havoc, right, to try to get through it. But whatever you face today, God is with you, right? He has a plan. We do well. We're wise to follow him through it, right? But know that God, regardless, right, whether it's life or death, like we read here, Ittai says here, there I want to be. Lord, I want to be where you are, right? That's Ittai's heart. That should be our heart. Whether we're more like the 600 who have been walking with Jesus for, you know, years, or Ittai who comes into the kingdom yesterday, right? Follow the Lord. He's got our back. So then they all his men, verse 22, the little ones, everybody that were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, you know, heading out, right? And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was also Zadok and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. So the religious leaders, right? And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. So it's a long procession. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, check this out, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. That's faith. Things look really dark. But David says, you know what? Leave the presence of God there in Jerusalem. If it's up to the Lord, or it is up to the Lord, if it's the Lord's will, I'll be back, right? The original, I'll be back, right? Verse 26. But if he says thus, let me see here. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. So David is just saying, look, no matter what, again, kind of like Ittai, life or death, God's got it, right? And so we for us, it might be life or death to our plans, right? Life or death to our dreams, right? But often, right, you know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, not in our circumstance, in the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. I found, right, that isn't promising, like some foolishly will say, God will give you whatever you want, right? He does this one of two ways, right? He sometimes gives you what you want. He does. He likes to bless his kids, right? And he'll give you. But often also, he'll change your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give the desires of your heart. In some cases, by changing your heart. I think back, you know, when I just before I got saved, I had my game plan. You know, I had my Toyota Celica, and then I had my Camaro Z28, and I had my my mullet. You know, with the T tops. That was the whole deal, right? And then I had my convertible Mustang, and the next thing was a yellow Corvette. That was just my thing. You know, I like those Corvettes, but then this crazy thing happened. I came to Christ. And God, and you know, at first I'm thinking, man, all right, yellow Corvette sounds good, you know, but God changed my heart. And you know, some of the best years, like, you know, fast forward, I went from that yellow Corvette to a white, one of the, they don't even make one of the Blazers, they make something now, it's similar, but eventually, after we started having kids, you know, a, a little Ford Escort, smelled like gas most of the time, right? You know, and I was happy as a lark, right? And I guess larks are happy. I don't know what those are. Is that a bird or something? But anyways, I mean, just content, because God changed my heart. And I drove that thing until it didn't pass smog inspections anymore. Little California thing. You can look it up. I'm going to resist talking about California. But nevertheless, like, God changed my heart. Right? I never will probably have a yellow Corvette. Nate said he might buy me one someday. But anyway, so would you drive a yellow Corvette? Oh, I don't know. We'll see. But anyways, delight yourself in the Lord. And even if it's a beat up Ford Escort, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It was so fun driving that thing around. I'm glad I don't have to anymore, but it was super fun, you know. And God changed my heart, and he'll do that, right? Wherever you are, Jesus, I want to be. Yellow Corvette, right? Or beat up Ford Escort. It's all great, right? Because we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. Amen. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer, right? Or like a prophet? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So he's being wise too, right? He's kind of planting spies is the idea here. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they wept. So signs of mourning. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, right? Ahithophel was actually a wise counselor to David, a good loyal to him. This was Bathsheba's grandfather. So obviously there were some issues in his heart that manifested at this time. But nevertheless, what does David do here? Hey, would you sneak in and slit his throat, right? Or what they would have done, you know, he says, oh, Lord, just make his counsel foolishness to Absalom. Now, it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where, what? He worshiped God. Man, talk about one of the darkest days of his life. And David pauses to worship God. What a good example for us. There was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me, right? But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was with your father, with your father's servants previously, so I will also now be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So he's, again, kind of sending a spy back, right? And we'll see that this works really well, actually. But David prays that Ahithophel's counsel would be foolish, and he's sending this person back to kind of be an ear there in the inner circle with Absalom. And verse 35, do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that the three we just referenced, that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So they'll come and tell David what's going on. And so Hushai, David's friend, right, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And now I would suggest that this was at great risk as well. What if Absalom didn't believe him, right? He would have been put to death. And so at great risk, he goes back in. David's, again, our second point, right, and this relationships matter, that David's loyal friends stuck with him through good and bad. And Jesus does the same for us, right? He has people around you today, right? We need to be open to this. It's important. And it can be tough, right, to make ourselves vulnerable with the things that are going on. But jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, right? And that just makes sense, right? Yeah, I want to have people around you. You got to treat people well, right? That's just kind of a common thing, right? but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, right? And a lot of people apply that to Christ, and obviously that's true. The context, though, is that, you know, in this case, David's family was actually, part of his family was actually his son, his own son was rising up against him. God puts people around us who might even be closer than our family. I mean, think of, you know, people who don't live anywhere near their family or for whatever reason, and yet God puts people who may be even closer than what you might consider the most closest relationships in your life. And the question for us is, do we allow this into our life? Do we allow people to speak to us? I've come to the place where I'm thankful for those folks who love me and care for me enough to say, hey, look, I think maybe you should reconsider this or reconsider that or what have you. And to be open to that. You know, it's like Pastor Chuck had often said, people would sometimes come to him that he doesn't know. Thus say, the Lord told me to tell you, right? Well, you want to take it to the Lord because God is perfectly able to speak to your heart as well. It's important that we, because Jesus puts these people, right? Some of these, as I mentioned, were people that have been with him for a very, very, very long time, right? And they were loyal to him. They were good to him. And as we saw last week, he was open to that counsel. And so Jesus does this for us as well. And then just real quickly, let's just jump. I want to show you real quick Psalm 55, right? This was penned about this time. Not at this time, but he was writing about this. He says, give ear, Psalm 55, to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and more noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, right? And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me, right? I mean, he's leaving the city and all these challenges. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Right? He's trying to, he's praying for that. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from the streets. Check this out. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it, right? I mean, we all expect certain people are going to be against us and say things about us, you know, and that hopefully you get to a place where that doesn't bother us. I mean, at the end of the day, if it was an enemy, right, I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I can hide from it. But it was you, a man my equal, right? Speaking likely of Ahithophel, right? My companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. And then he goes on and, you know, David's still a man, right? Let death seize them, right? Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, check this out. I will call upon God. And the Lord shall save me, right? And he goes on. But he's trusting in the Lord still, right? He's trusting in the Lord. And so it's interesting to see the difference, right? But the contrast in these two sections in this chapter of those, of the kind of the unfortunate fruition. It absolutely does not excuse what Absalom does, but sort of the fruition of one relationship not managed very well and other relationships, right? And clearly part of it has to do, a big part, with the hearts of the folks involved, right? With others who were close by. And God has put these people in our lives, right? There's going to be the Absaloms, right? There's going to be the Ahithophels who turn, right? There's going to be those who, like the 200, who just sort of innocently went along, may not have known, but at some point they did stay, right? Unfortunately, there's people like that in our lives, right? But more importantly is to realize, like the second half here, right, is there God also, right? God has put people around who care about us, who genuinely are for us. They have his heart for us and for those others around us. And above all, to realize that Christ is always with us. He's always for us, right? And so even as David, in the midst of this heartbreak, right? He had built this kingdom. He had united two tribes that were, you know, the two parts of the country into one. He had brought a lot of security. He had given his life and his efforts and his time and heart to these folks, and it was appeared, right? And he didn't know, as demonstrated by what we just read, he didn't know how it was going to go. But he was trusting in the Lord, and he paused to worship God. So what an important and beautiful picture for us and to see, and a good example for us to follow as well, as well as looking at the example of those who were going with him, loyal to him regardless of the cost. Right? It's easy to follow Jesus when everything's simple, right? All the bills are paid, we're healthy. You know, people are around. But what about when the chips are down? Right? What about when they're, you know, what about our day in and day out decisions? You know, are we looking to follow him no matter what the cost, or only if there is no cost, right? McLaren says this. He says, remember, the more rebels there are, the more need for us to be conspicuously loyal to our King, right? Jesus Christ. You think about as time goes on, I don't know what it's going to, you know, as things unfold, but it's important that we make that decision today. God loves us. God is good to us. God is always good, even when the chips are down, and he's for us, and I'm going to stick for him. David Gusick says here, it's interesting. Remember, I mentioned Ittai and his demonstration of loyalty to King David. A couple quick principles. He did it when David was down, right? Sometimes it feels like when the chips are down, people, you know, some people aren't there, but he was. And this can speak also to our relationship with the Lord, right? He did it decisively, right? He was really laying it all on the line. He did it voluntarily. He did it having just newly come to David. He did it publicly, right? This is very public, right? You're either in one camp or the other. And he did it knowing that the fate of David could easily become his fate. And so for us to determine wherever Christ is, yeah, that's where I want to be also. You know, and as we take a step back and we consider, right, all that Jesus has done for us, right, we think of where he was, right, from eternity past in heaven with his Father. He didn't need us, right? He doesn't need anything, right? And he chose to come down, right, in the form of a man, to pay the price on the cross for our sins because of his love for us so that we can be reconciled to him, right? So that we can now go forth in our lives experiencing his presence, his power, his love, right? I like what, I think this was Oswald Chambers, but anyways, a commentator said, a dead Christ could not have been our Savior, right? An unopened grave would never have opened up heaven. By bursting the chains of the tomb, Jesus provided or proved himself to all ages as the conqueror of sin. The sacrifice on Calvary, right, the cross, had fulfilled its purpose. The ransom price paid for your sins and for mine had been accepted by God. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Amen. Right, you think about all that Christ has done for us, and it changes everything, right, when it comes to us living for him. Couple interesting contrasts as we close, right? Absalom, right, he came into Jerusalem as a cunning, wicked rebel, right? Yet David came into Jerusalem as a brave, noble conqueror. David was there through the thick and thin, right? He was there. It cost him, and he established this kingdom. Absalom just came to take it away, right? Jesus, our Savior, came into Jerusalem as a servant king. Radical, the one who, of all people, had the right and the ability, the authority, if he wanted to set himself up. He came as a servant. What a beautiful lesson for us. So as we close today, I want to encourage us again in relationships matter, right? And above all is our relationship with Christ. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have come to that place, and if we haven't, today's the day, right? That we're going to lay down our lives and follow Jesus. As those of us who have decided that, man, what a privilege, what an honor, what a joy we have, what an opportunity we have to not only do that with all of our hearts, follow Jesus, but to help others do the same. Amen. Whether it's someone who's never been to church, who has never heard of Christ, or someone who maybe is known for years and backslid, wherever people are on the spectrum, what an awesome opportunity we have to help them come along. Another believer, right, who might need some encouragement, who might need your time. You know, we talk about discipleship, and it's super important that we once we get to that place where, you know, and we don't have to know a lot to disciple somebody, right? There's people that you know more than them. You have something to pour into them, right? And that we come to that place where we realize, I want to be about that, right? And to some degree, discipleship is a four-letter word spelled T-I-M-E, time. Taking that time with someone else who can benefit from what God has done in your life. Amen? Let's stand together, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the great example of your word. Lord, what you tell us was left really, these examples and lives of people laid before us, were left really for our learning and our well-being. And Lord, may we be like those who followed David. Lord, may we be loyal to you, God. May we be surrendered to you. May we be looking out for the best for your glory, God. Lord, may we be like David, having hearts truly for your people, Lord. Surrendered, Lord, even willing to lay down his own kingdom and his own life for the benefit and blessing of others, Lord, to preserve others, to save others. Lord, may you fill us afresh with your spirit today, Lord, to be warrior poets, Lord, like King David, to be men of God, Lord, men after and women after your own heart, Lord, to serve you and Lord, to just enjoy you, Lord. Thank you for David's example of even during the darkest time of his life of worshiping, Lord. And perhaps there's those here today going through very dark times, unknown times, things that, like David, we may not know where this situation is going to lead. It may be difficult. Maybe it will be difficult for a season, Lord. It may turn out fine and everything will be back on track, Lord. But thank you that we know that all things do work together for the good. And may we be like David and worship you and follow you with all of our hearts, no matter what. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen.